We'll be reading from Acts 4, 1 through 12. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priestly family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them.
I demand to know, by what power or what name do you do these things?
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them,
Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no other name, but there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved.
We find us again this morning in the book of Acts, this side of Easter, with the familiar people that we know from the Gospels, Peter and John, the religious rulers, and the people. These are stories from the early days, the earliest days of the early church. Our story today continues the repercussions of the healing of the lame man in the chapter before, in chapter 3, that was followed by Peter's passionate speech that had the people running to the temple and led to the events and the questions Roy asked last Sunday on how we kill the author in life or how we share the author of life. And so now today we're in chapter 4. Peter and John are still speaking and the people are running to hear them, and many believe in Jesus. And so also the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, the priesthood, the Pharisees are coming running, but not to hear Peter and John, but rather because they're annoyed with the disturbance that Peter and John are causing, and they are worried. Because the people in charge are holding the key leadership roles in the temple. They represent the upper class. They want to maintain the status quo, and they don't want to upset the Roman rulers. Their kingdom is in this world. They don't believe in the resurrection. And so they quickly grab Peter and John and put them in prison until the next morning to think about what they can do. They don't want a riot. And as we have seen, God often works through irony and overruling of the human powers, who, like the children this morning, discovered they're not as strong as they thought they were. The Sadducees would rather have a God in a box who wouldn't come out until they lift the lid. But God is more like a jack-in-the-box. Just when we think we have everything under control and planned perfectly, out pops God, smiling and weaving in ways that we cannot anticipate. Surprise. Resurrection surprise. And as one Jewish scholar mentions, putting Peter and John in prison was actually the biggest mistake the Sadducees could do. Because in arresting them, they were calling attention to them and making them martyrs. And in their release, they showed two things. On the one hand, in their arrest, they showed that they were fearful of the power of Peter and John. And on the other hand, they couldn't prove anything against them and had to let them go again. So the next day, the next morning, Peter and John are dragged before the Sanhedrin, who were the governing body at that time, accountable to the Roman government and modeled after the 70 who assisted Moses, 70 elders. And this court had wide-ranging powers. It functioned as the final authority in religious matters and handled most domestic and political matters as well. The high priest presided over the assembly, as we heard, that's Caiaphas, with a former high priest, Annas, and a future one, Jonathan, and some other members of the privileged families. The Sanhedrin was made up of the Sadducees and the in power growing Pharisees. It was a specially called meeting with people who were all linked to the temple and who were all opponents of the messianic movement centered in Jesus. The major problem facing the council was how to deal with people such as Peter and John, because they were immensely popular with the people. The proof of a mighty miracle was standing right beside them, the healed man, and in no way could the Sanhedrin deny the power of God working through these men. Now remember, Peter and John, who so boldly proclaim Jesus and show Jesus' healing power, do not back down in front of the Sanhedrin. But remember, these are the same people that we encountered a couple chapters ago in the Gospels, who wondered who would be sitting at the right hand and left hand of Jesus, not knowing what they were asking. These were the same people who couldn't stay awake in the garden when Jesus asked them to pray. These are the same people who stood at a distance during the crucifixion. These are the same people who denied Jesus three times. And the same people who were sitting in a locked room, filled with fear, trembling with their life after the crucifixion of Jesus, not knowing what would happen next. But here we find them filled with the Spirit, filled with the resurrection power on the other side of Easter, proclaiming healing in the name of Jesus, being witnesses to his name and his power. In his book, Abundant Living, Stanley Jones says that the early Christians did not say in dismay, "Look what the world has come to," but in delight, "Look what has come to the world." They saw not merely the ruin, but the resource for the reconstruction of that ruin. They saw not merely the sin that abounded, but that grace did much more abound. On that assurance, the pivot of history swung from blank despair, loss of moral nerve, and fatalism to faith and confidence that at last sin had met its match. We are living in a time of great challenges that are sometimes scary, creating fear. Times of crumbling economy, the swine flu, ongoing wars, global warming. It is easy to be afraid, worried, and wonder what is coming next. The Alban Institute, a resource organization for churches, pastors, lay leaders, wonders aloud how churches will respond. Will they turn inward to preserve their resources? Or will they face outward and encourage others to make it through these difficult times, to find strength and courage? How do we live in these days? and proclaim the resurrection power and love of Jesus like the disciples did in the early church? How do we find the boldness to speak the truth and share God's healing power with one another and those in need? Who needs to hear about our faith, to see our faith in action? What stories will come out of these times? Encouraging stories, stories that reflect the resurrection power. What creativity and innovation will grow out of these times? What will we see with new eyes, new ears on this side of Easter? Are we filled with resurrection power? Do we face these challenges like the disciples? Or do we respond with a pre-resurrection sleepiness and powerlessness, covered up with fear and denial? Are we afraid to speak the truth, to speak out? I came across two articles in recent Mennonite publications. One was about Brian McLaren, a Christian author and activist who spoke at EMU recently, who says the world of Jesus' day and the contemporary world are pretty much facing the same crisis. The world's religions have failed to provide a framing story to deal with these crises. The world runs on stories, but only one story has the power to heal and transform. Prosperity is achieved through service and stewardship, security through reconciliation and peacemaking, and equity through justice and the pursuit of common good. Jesus said, "Repent and therefore believe and act on that good news." Brian McLaren says, "This is the right moment for people in the Peace Church tradition who believe that Jesus is right in his message, to reconcile with God, one's neighbors, and enemies." And the other one was British Anabaptist leader Stuart Murray Williams, who spoke at AMBS, the Mennonite Seminary in Elkhart, Indiana. "Telling the Jesus story to people who have never heard it is the opportunity facing Christians in Europe. This is characteristic of post-Christendom, a cultural shift in which Christianity is no longer at the center or in position of privilege, control, and majority. The opportunity to talk about Jesus to people who do not already know of him is comparable to the experience of the first Christians when they went beyond the Jewish culture. It also has parallels in the experiences of the early Anabaptists." He challenges us and says, "In congregations, we need to talk about the mission of God, the creation embracing reconciling work God is doing. We need to hear how members see God at work in the world." And he closes with, "I really believe Anabaptism is a tradition whose time has come for a post-Christendom world. I really want to encourage you to reclaim Anabaptism, a missional tradition." What are the stories we can share from our lives? I came across one story about a woman named Eleanor who invited her pastor for tea. During the pastor's visit, the woman shared her faith story, how she always had wanted a child and be a mother, but never got pregnant, and finally gave up on her life dream. And in her grief, through prayer and worship, she began to feel the intimate presence of Jesus in her life. She came to understand that Jesus had come to meet her in the pain of the death of her dream. She realized that God's unending love had a power that could bring life out of death. And she began to believe that as her dream died, she would experience resurrection. And so Eleanor, who was a teacher, poured her love into the children of the community. She became a fabulous teacher, doing innovative and creative things with her students, filled with resurrection love and power. These past weeks, I registered Lucas for kindergarten, and I took Christopher to Walk Up Elementary, the next school he will be going to. And we visited several classrooms there, filled with creative teachers and creative things. One of them had a running shoe size 20 that was three sizes too small for Shaquille O'Neal. It had an 8-foot-long Burmese python skin and a small alligator head and numerous other creative things that the teacher was using. And the kids were looking around and touching. As I look back at my children's lives, I can think of many people, Sunday school teachers, coaches, that had a role, played a role in their lives. I think of Gail Bronk, who used to sit with Karina when we first came here 10 years ago and occupied her during church. Jesus and the Bible speak of the small things, the weak things, the washing of feet, the widow's mite, the last place at the table, humbling yourself, the foolish things that the world would not consider wise. It is in the small things, in the small stories of God's power that we share with one another, that the resurrection power comes through. I was amazed at the things you can do with a leftover old sock that we learned about yesterday at the ladies' tea. From numerous toys, there were various snakes and caterpillars crawling around the room, to more useful things like heating packs, cold packs, teething pads, and many other things that you can use them for. Out of dying dreams comes resurrection life. Each of us has had their own dreams in their lives. When I first came to the U.S., I spent a year at a retreat center in Michigan, and my faith was basically born there and strengthened there and grew there. And in some ways, I always thought I would go back there. But my host family by now has sold the place and retired in Kansas. And I've seen that experience come out in various other ways, in new forms, in new life. We spent many years in the Middle East, and I don't know how that will come back, maybe in different forms. But everything that we experience shapes us, and even if some things die and we give up on, they come back and in resurrection life, in new experiences, and they guide us. And so it is in the dying of some of our dreams that we see the resurrection power and love of God. Just the disciples, through their crucifixion experience and the experience in the denial and the room and the fear, were able to then turn into that experience into resurrection power, as we saw Peter and John in our text today. And so I encourage us to live this side of Easter, to stand up with the resurrection power and tap into the resources of that resurrection love to transform this time, this place, ourselves, the people, or the world around us. May we each have the courage to share our stories with one another, to walk more deeply in our faith journey, in our relationship with God. Amen.
Let's stand and open up our blue hymnals to number 418. Move in our midst. 418. Move in our midst.